Welcome to our sermon series entitled Never the Same, a study through John's Gospel. In the book of John, we see Jesus encounter men and women from different social, moral, and religious backgrounds. Jesus responds to each person according to his or her need and invites them into a relationship with him. When someone accepts that invitation, they are left never the same. Open your Bible to the book of John, and let's begin.
So I'm super excited for us to kick off our new series today, where we're going to be studying the Gospel of John together, with the hope of, as we study this book, we're going to learn more about Jesus Christ, that we're going to see him there, and as we learn about these encounters that he had with other people, we might learn more and more who he is and what he wants to do in our lives when we meet him as well. Now, any time that we take a deeper look into a book of the Bible, it's really helpful for us to pull together what do we know about this book. Because the Bible didn't happen outside of history, right? Like, the Bible didn't happen and then all of history happened somewhere else. Like, it happened right smack dab in the middle. And so it's really good for us to lean in sometimes and ask hard questions and think through hard ideas together. I want you to hear me say this 500 bajillion times. The church is a safe place to ask hard questions. The church is the very best place to say, I don't understand this. Is it true? Is it real? This is what I heard. I don't know what to think. This is the very best place to bring our hardest questions about God. Not because we're going to be like, yes, let me show you the perfect answer, but we're going to say, you know what? That's an awesome question. Let's look at that together and see what we might discover. You know, asking questions isn't bad for your faith. I don't know where we kind of somewhere along the way said that, like, if we have faith, then we shouldn't ask hard questions, and maybe God doesn't want us to ask questions, and we just should, like, go along with it. Everybody else seems to understand. We should understand. That's never how the Christian faith has worked. The Christian faith has always been, God stirs up questions in our heart for a really good reason. And maybe if we lean into these hard questions, we get to learn something that God wants to teach us about himself, about Christ, about faith, that we wouldn't know any other way. So we're going to lean into this together. And one of the biggest questions, especially when it comes to studying the Bible, is how do we know the Bible is true, right? I mean, it's been around for a really, really long time, and many people are really good at kind of writing off the Bible and saying, well, it's just a legend written by some people who had this agenda they wanted to get across, and so they kind of had this idea they wanted to promote. They wrote these things to help give credibility to it. Or kind of easy to just write off is like, you know, they're good stories, they teach a good moral lesson, but they're not really real. Jesus couldn't really have done the things that it says that he did, and you can't really believe it. Or sometimes we hear like, yeah, maybe what Jesus was a good teacher, you know, maybe he was a prophet, but not really more than that. He was just a good guy who came along and had some really good ideas to talk about. So before we really like begin, I want to lean into this together. We absolutely believe that the Bible is true. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that it's useful for teaching and learning and growing and correcting and training. And we believe the Bible is where we meet God and see what he's been doing throughout history. Now, here's some interesting ideas for us to consider. As we look at the book of John, here's what's really interesting. Sometimes we look at the Bible, and let's be honest, it's a lot of books put in one place, right? And they were written in different time periods, in different historical contexts, by different people. They were written with different perspectives. They were written in different genres. And so it's interesting for us to say, what is it that we know about this as we lean in to look at it? So when we look at the book of John, we actually believe is the very last book of the New Testament written. We don't think that, I know, because we think Genesis to Revelation, but that's not actually the historical order of it. It's an organized way of thinking about things, but we actually believe John was written somewhere around 90-ish AD. Now here's what's interesting about this. By the time John writes his letter, all of Paul's letters, you know, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those good books in the Bible in the New Testament, they've already been written. They've already been circulating for years and years and years. The first book probably of the New Testament was written somewhere like around 50 AD. And all of Paul's letters were written between 50 and 65. We know this because after 65, Paul is dead. He's not around anymore. And so all of his letters have to be written before that time period, which means this is what's really important. 15 to 30 years after Christ died and rose again, these letters, these ideas are in circulation and people are talking about them. All of the Gospels that are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're already written, probably like around 65 to 70 AD. Now, here's why this is really important for us to think about. What happened with Jesus didn't happen in secret. What Jesus did and said and the things that he was a part of, they didn't happen in a secret corner that nobody could see. They happened in a very, very public way. So when Paul says something like hundreds of people saw Jesus after they saw him die, they saw him alive again, that's a big deal. That's a huge claim. When the Gospels talk about Jesus feeding 5,000 people with like a really teeny tiny little bit of food, this is a huge deal because, listen, there would have been people alive at the time who could say, I was there and that is not what happened. There were people who had living memory of these events and could very easily have disputed what these authors, what these people were making claims about. But that's not what we find. What happened was people kept talking and talking and talking about what they'd seen and what they heard. Now, they estimate it takes somewhere like 100 years for a legend to become a legend, right? Like, we have all of these legends, these stories that are passed down. But what happens is, for a legend to take root, it has to happen after the generation of people living in that time period aren't alive anymore, because they have memory of that time period, and they could dispute what's going on. So for example, if I was to make up a legend and say in January 2020, a star fell from the sky and gold fell everywhere. I don't know. That's stupid. I'm making it up. But if I said that, every single one of you would be like, that didn't happen. Like, we were there that day and she's crazy. That's not real, right? Like, every one of you would be able to dispute my claims because you were there and you know that it didn't happen. Now, if I wanted to create a legend, I'd be like, 500 years ago in 1520, this thing happened, and it could create a legend because nobody here has a living memory. We weren't alive at that time. But what we find about these letters in the New Testament and the Gospels is, when Paul is writing his letters, when these Gospels are in circulation and being passed from church to church and people are talking about what's going on, there were people alive in that time period who could easily dispute what was being said as untrue. They were there. Their family was there. Their friends were there. They had people living in the city and be like, that's not what I heard. It was within the living memory of people living in Jerusalem and Judea and in the surrounding areas. But what we have is a series of letters and books that are still in circulation today, 2,000 years later, talking about what Jesus said and what Jesus did. But even further than that, I want us to have one more idea to consider about this. If you were going to start a legend, right, like just create this fictional story to get people to buy into an idea that you thought was important, what you would do was your very best to make yourself and the people around you look the very best you could, right? Like, if you were calling people to do crazy radical things, like, they would want to see you at your very, very best, right? Like, not messing up, but like Instagram highlight reel, best moments, most heroic, most noble things that you could do. But when you read the Gospels, what you find is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. What you find when you read the Gospels is every single one of the disciples fleeing and abandoning Jesus Christ when things got hard. Who would become the future leaders of the New Testament church, hiding in a locked room because they were afraid and they were scared. You read the testimony of the very first people who saw Jesus after he was supposed to be dead, and they were women. What's interesting about this is in this time period, women had no credibility. If you put them in court to actually testify about what they'd seen, they would completely dismiss them because they were women. Their voice, their story, had no credibility to give weight to what they'd seen happen. And yet you read in the Gospels, Jesus showing up to this group of women and they being the first ones to see him. I mean, why other than it's true would these things be included? You wouldn't make this stuff up. You'd make the opposite of it up if you were trying to create a fictional story that people would believe. The people who were talking about Jesus and writing about Jesus, they were these men and women who'd seen him, who'd spent time with him and heard him and watched him do these incredible things. And they talked about it. They told their friends and their family, and then their friends told their friends and their family, because what they'd seen, what they'd witnessed was so incredible, they couldn't help but talk to somebody else about it. And it wasn't anonymous people either, right? Like, it wasn't just these anonymous people. Everywhere you look through the New Testament, you find names of people, backgrounds of who these people were. It was Jairus's daughter who was healed. It was a woman named Lydia that Paul found in Philippi, and they started a church there. And you find names of men and women who followed Jesus from all these different towns and all these different cities. Matthew was a tax collector, a guy nobody liked. Nobody wanted to believe a guy like a tax collector. They ripped him off and robbed them, and he didn't have a weight of credibility. But Christ showed up and told him to follow him, and Matthew talked about what he'd seen and heard. You had a guy named Luke who was a doctor, and he was really studied well in Greek, and he went on some adventures with Paul, and he started talking to people like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and spending time with them. And he put this orderly account of what he'd learned and what he'd researched together and what he'd experienced along the way. Now, I tell you all of this, not because you're going to have a history test where I'm going to ask you dates later, but because these are eyewitnesses who help us understand who God is and what he's done. Richard Bauckham says, the ancient historians, he gives a couple of us to reference, were convinced that the true history could be written only while events were still within living memory, and they valued as their sources the oral reports of direct experience of the events by those involved, the participants in them. I say all of this because John is an eyewitness. John was a guy who spent time with Christ, who followed him and saw what he was doing and learned from him, and he wrote down what he experienced. What happened was John spent all this time with Christ, and then Christ died and rose again and went back to heaven, and the disciples kept going on, and you can read the history about that in the book of Acts. And John left Jerusalem, and he was arrested and put on this island of Patmos, and he pastored a church in Ephesus for about 15 years, where he preached and taught about all of these things that he'd experienced with Jesus Christ. And now John has had a lifetime of thinking about Christ and reflecting on what he's learned, and all of the Gospels have been written, all of Paul's letters are going around, and Peter's letters are out there, and John's like the last man standing. His friends are gone. He's like the last guy standing, and he says, I want you to see one more thing about Christ that you haven't seen yet. And he pours that into his Gospel, the Gospel of John. And he starts right at the very beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He says, let me remind you that this Jesus you're about to encounter, this Jesus that you're about to meet, he isn't just some guy who showed up out of nowhere. He isn't just some new idea. He has been with God from the beginning. This Christ that you're about to spend some time with, he has eternally existed. He has been with God. He is God. And then he finally stepped into the pages of our history. He stepped into our life. Before everything existed, Christ existed. But now he's here with us, and here's what we've learned from being with him. And then the Apostle John says there was a guy and his name was John the Baptist. And he was out there pointing people to Christ, saying, "This is the Lamb of God. Look, it's Christ. There he is." And there were some guys that were hanging out with John the Baptist, and they were kind of interested in what he was talking about. And when he pointed Christ out to them, they were so interested that they started following Christ. Look at what it says in John chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see. Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. These guys were so curious and so interested that when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus, the Lamb of God, they like started following him. And Jesus sees them following him, and he's like, what are you looking for? What is it that you're seeking? And they called him teacher. They called him rabbi. And ask where he's going. Ask where he's staying. And he says, "Why don't you come and see?" And they do. And they go with them and they spend the rest of the day with them. And we don't know what they talked about. We don't know what their conversation looked like. But it was so compelling. It was so interesting to them that the very next day, one of these guys who had started following Christ went and grabbed his brother to meet him. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. We have these two guys who were so interested in who Jesus was, they followed him. One of them is Andrew. The assumption that scholars make is that the other one is John, the apostle. And Andrew gets so excited about what he learns from being with Christ that the very next day he goes out, gets his brother Simon, and says, "We found the Messiah." Now, this is a very big deal. It's easy to read sentences like this and not understand the context of these words. But when Andrew says, "We found the Messiah," this was someone that generation after generation of Israelite people had been looking for and waiting and hoping for. All through the prophets, they talked about a Messiah that was going to come and this awesome work that God was going to do and what he was going to restore and what he was going to redeem and what he was going to bring back together. And for hundreds of years, generations of people waited for the Messiah to come. And now Andrew's like, "He's here. We found him. We hung out with him. We talked to him. You have to come and see. The very one that the prophets have been speaking of, the very one that we've been waiting for, he is here." Andrew was so excited that they'd found him, he grabbed his brother to get him to meet him as well. And this is so interesting, because when Jesus meets Simon, he sees more than just this fisherman. That's what Simon's job is, right? He lives out on the boat, on the water, he catches fish, it puts food on the table. He sees him the more just like this blue-collar working guy, and he sees who he will become. And so he looks at Simon, and he says, "Your name is going to be Cephas now, Peter." They mean the same thing, which means rock or stone. And he says, "Let me tell you who you're going to become. You're going to become something that's part of this awesome work that God is going to do. You're going to be a huge part. You're going to be like a hard rock core piece of what God is going to do in this New Testament church." Now, there's a lot of pieces going on, and there's some really big ideas that I don't want us to miss. So I'm going to break down a couple of them for us. Here's the very first thing I want us to see. Jesus is compelling. There is something so compelling about Jesus that these two guys stop what they are doing to go and follow him, to go where he is going to go and to spend more time with him. The other gospels give us a little bit more context into this. They were fishermen. Jesus said, "Follow me," and they literally did. They stopped doing what they were doing. They turned and followed him, and they left behind their jobs and what they were doing to go spend time with him. Now, I've been interested in things over the years that have caught my attention, right? Like book series, I'm a dork and I love reading a lot. And I've read books that I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I have to read the next book. I have to know what's going to happen next." And I'm that person that totally like goes and gets put on the waiting list so that I can be like the first person who reads the book and knows what happens, or I pre-order all of the books so that the second it comes out, I can get it. And I'm like so excited because I can't wait to what's going to come out next. Or I've found musicians over the year that I hear their song and I'm like, oh my gosh, I have to hear the next one. I have to buy the album because I want to hear more. I love what they sound like. Or we go see them in concert and I'm like totally that obnoxious person who knows all the words and sings really loudly and out of key. But I'm excited about it. I want to know more, and it stirs up my interest, and I'm super interested in what's going on, and I can't wait to hear the next one. When I first met my husband, Paul Brown, there really wasn't anything more I wanted to do than spend time with him. Like, everything else kind of seemed boring, and I was really interested in him and hanging around him and being with him. Now, I don't know about you, but all these things have captured my interest over the years, right? They captured my attention. I wanted to know more. I wanted to learn more. I wanted to spend more time with the person or the book or listening to music, something that I loved because I couldn't wait to hear more about it. We've all had these things in our life that have just absolutely captured our attention, and they were so compelling that we wanted to know more about that than we wanted to know about anything else. And that's how it was for these guys who met Jesus Christ. He was so compelling to them that they literally dropped what they were doing and went and followed him. He was so compelling that they left behind what they'd always known in their regular lives and their comfort levels and took like a sharp turn and went in a whole new direction to go where he was going and to see what he was going to do. When Jesus invited them to come and see, they did. And they spent more time with him, and they called him Rabbi. They looked at him, and they saw him as a teacher, somebody they could learn from, somebody that they could know something they didn't know and grow in something they'd never heard about before. But here's what's so powerful. They also called him Messiah. And that's not a throwaway word. That's not some religious word that we kind of just toss out. It was a huge deal. They saw him as God's anointed one, God's plan to save all of humanity, God's awesome idea to save people just like you and I. What we find is when we spend time with Jesus Christ, he's compelling. Yes, he has so many things to teach us and so many things that we can learn and grow with, but we also recognize Jesus is more than just a good teacher. He's also God's incredible plan to redeem and restore people just like you and I. Anytime we ever find ourselves kind of lost in the chaos of life and the messiness of this world we live in, and we're like, man, does God even care? Does God even know what's going on? Does God even realize how hard this is? Does God even see how much I'm struggling? Does God even know that I exist? We look no further than Jesus Christ to say, yes, he does care. That yes, we do matter. That yes, your life has so much value that Christ came into the world to find us. And I don't just mean people in general. I don't just mean humanity in a generality term. I mean specifically you and me. Christ came into this world to find us and spend time with us. And here's the truth. If Christ has never felt compelling to us, then we really haven't spent time with Christ. Because when you really meet him, when you really hear what he has to say, it isn't boring. It isn't vanilla. It isn't like, okay, one more time back into like the status quo of how things have always been, like jump back on that wheel and just go back about the monotony of life and loop back around one more time. When we really spend time hearing what God has to say, it's shocking. Like when you read what some of the things that Jesus said in the New Testament, it's hard. We were talking about that this week. Some of the things that Jesus has to say, it's hard and challenging, but it's compelling and loving and forgiving and filled with grace. You can't read about what Jesus said and just say, well, you know, he was a good teacher. You can't spend time with what Jesus did and said and be like, well, you know, he was just this guy who had some good ideas to share. He was way too radical for that. I mean, if you look at the things he said, you're like, I don't even know how to think about that, right? Like, it's hard but compelling. We follow him not because he was a good man or because he was a moral teacher, but because he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We follow him because he's the one who came into our world on our behalf. We follow him because he knows us and he loves us and he calls us by name. He says specifically to our hearts and our lives, I'm here with you to stand with you, to take your part. I'm here to give you courage and hope and faith and strength and life and joy and freedom. And he says the same thing to us that he said to these first guys a few thousand years ago, come and see. If Jesus hasn't felt compelling to us, we really haven't met the true Jesus Christ, because he's hard to ignore when you spend time with him up close. It's hard to shrug him off as unimportant when you really get to know him personally. And if we really want to know who Christ is, if we really want to learn more about what he said and did, then he invites us, come and see. Come and spend time with him. Come and open our hearts to learn from him. Open our minds to see what we may find. And friends, when we do, what we find is the one who more than just captures our interest and more than just captures our attention, but the one who has been fighting for our hearts eternally. The one who has eternally existed to help us connect to God. Christ is compelling. But here's the second thing that I want us to see. It all starts with a yes. When these first few guys said yes to following Jesus, to spending time with him and seeing what he would do, they had no idea what was going to come next. John didn't know that when he just went to go see what Jesus was doing and he came to see who Jesus was, that one day he would be there to witness Jesus heal the sick and calm a raging storm. When Peter first encounters Jesus and he says, let me tell you who you're going to become, Peter could have no understanding of what was going to happen in his future, that one day he'd be there when Jesus fed 5,000 people. That one day Jesus would invite him out into the open waters to do the impossible things with him. I mean, neither of these guys could have imagined that one day they'd watch their friend and teacher die, and that 2 days later they'd see him alive again. They didn't know that when they said yes to following him, that one day they'd be the guys out teaching about who Jesus is and what they'd seen and heard. They didn't know that through fierce opposition and persecution and hatred and objection, that the name of Christ would prevail again and again and again, that churches would pop up in the north, the south, the east, and the west. They didn't know that they would become the leaders in this New Testament church that Christ was building. How could they know? They just said yes to going and seeing what Christ was going to do. They couldn't see what God could see. They didn't know what God would do. All they knew was what was in front of them was Christ, and he was compelling, and they wanted to go and see what was going to happen next. And friends, the same is true for us today. We don't know what God is going to do next. We don't know what God has in store, but it all starts with saying our very first yes to him. I said my first yes to Jesus Christ a lot of years ago. I was a young girl in fourth grade. I was about 10 years old, 9, 10 years old, and I am a preacher's kid, so we went to a lot of church, and we were at a service, and the preacher was up there, and he was talking about Jesus, and something in my little girl heart said yes, and that I wanted to follow him, and I wanted to give my heart to him. And at the end of the service, they had this moment, and this woman took me into a room, and she prayed with me, and I really didn't understand half of it, but she was very kind, and we said a prayer together, and I committed my life to him, and that was the first yes I said to Jesus Christ. I never would have guessed when I was 9, 10 years old and I said yes to Jesus that I would be here today talking about him. How could I know? I couldn't see that far into my future. I didn't know what God was going to do. But I said yes to him again when I was 19 years old and I felt him calling me to be a different girl. And I said yes to him when he called me to teach elementary school kids. And I said yes to him when he called me to work with middle school kids and high school kids. And then I said my first yes to teaching people my own age. And I was like, God, I think we made a mistake somewhere along the way. I don't think this is my gift set. And of course, he's God, so he's right. And here I am. And I never would have guessed what God was going to do. But I'm here today in this home and in this community in Old Brooklyn because of all the yeses that God called me to that led us to where we are today. But it took all those years to get me here. It wasn't one yes and everything fell into place. There are people who have known me over the years and they wouldn't have predicted at one point in time that I would be the girl that God wanted me to be today. It was moment after moment of God working in my life, calling me to follow him. And friends, it all starts with our very first yes to Jesus, to see what he is doing. And some of those yeses were hard, and they were incredibly scary at the time. Some of these moments required very hard no's so that I could keep my yes. And they were hard, and they cost something to say no to, but it mattered that I said yes to Jesus Christ. And some of those moments were filled with bumps and snags and detours and really big circular moments that God was patient with me long enough to help get me back in the right direction. Some of the things I didn't even know I could do that I was saying yes to, but there was something in me that just wanted to try. And it took a lot of faith and a lot of trust and a lot of dear Jesus moments. If you don't show up, this is going to be bad. But all of it got me to where I am today. Every single one of those moments was necessary to get me here to see what God could do next. What do you need to say yes to Jesus to today? Where has he been calling you, poking at your heart, calling you by name and saying, man, I really want you to follow me here? What idea has he been stirring up in your heart and your mind that makes you a little bit sweaty and nervous, that scares you a little bit to even think about because it's hard and it's messy and it's complicated? What vision for what might be has he given you that if you said yes, things could be so much different in your home, in your family, in your relationships, in your community, in this generation, in this time? What is God saying? You need to say yes here and come and see what I might do. And here's my hope for all of us. Over these next few weeks, as we get to know Jesus more and more, that each and every single one of us will hear him calling us by name, and our answer to him will be yes. Because I don't think God is done yet. I think it took a lot of yeses to get us where we are today, but I don't even think the best that we are going to experience in our lifetime with Jesus Christ has happened yet. That God has more in store than what's come behind us. But the only way we get to experience those next is when Christ comes to us and says, won't you follow me? Won't you come and see? Something in us is so compelled to follow him that we say yes. We don't know what God will do. We don't know what God sees when he looks at you and I. But here's what I can promise you. He sees every single one of us for more than just who we are today. He sees every single one of us more for just what we've done in our past. He sees every single one of us for who we can become. He sees us for that divine potential that's within every single one of us. He sees what we can do, and saying yes to him is just the beginning of this incredible adventure that he wants to go on with us. Christ is compelling, And it all starts with a yes to following him. But here's the last thing that I don't want us to miss. Following Christ created excitement. When Andrew had spent the day with Jesus, he was so excited about that time that he was around Jesus that he couldn't help but the very next day going out and finding his brother and bringing him back so that he could meet Jesus too. John the Baptist spent his life pointing people to Christ. These first two guys, he pointed them to Christ to see what he was going to do. Then Andrew pointed Christ out to his brother. And if you keep reading through the end of the chapter, Philip met Christ. And then Philip went and found Nathanael, and he brought him to meet Christ. Because they learned about Jesus, and it was exciting, and it was life-changing, and they couldn't wait to talk about it, and they couldn't wait to tell someone else about it. If you've ever experienced something exciting, you can't help but talk about it, right? I love talking about things. I'm a talker. It's in me. I can't help it. But when I get excited about something, like I try something new, I have to talk about it. Whether it's good or it's bad, I'm talking about it. We started it's called HelloFresh. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a meal delivery service, and it delivers food to my house. It's like this beautiful, wonderful little miracle, and like the food is there, and the recipe cards are there, and it makes me feel like a champion chef because I make these really good things, and I really just only follow directions. No skill level involved at all. But I love it, and I'm like talking to people about it and saying, oh my goodness, you have to try it, it's delicious, taste this food, you're going to be so impressed with what a master chef I am. I love talking about it because it's exciting. Or I've read books, again, I like to read a lot, but I've loved them so much and I can't stop thinking about them. Like, somebody else has to read this book because I need to talk to somebody about it, right? Like, somebody else needs to be as like shook up as I am so that we can talk about it together. Or maybe reading's not your thing, but like you've been watched a series and you get to the end and you're like, what just happened? Somebody has to know about what just happened, right? Like, I have to talk about them because this is a big deal and I'm shook by it and I don't even know what to think. This is what these men were experiencing after spending time with Jesus. They were so excited after being around him that they just wanted somebody else to come and see. They were so shook by being around him. Something big was going to happen. Something was changing. They knew it was incredible, and they couldn't wait to tell somebody else. Life with Christ has never meant to be boring. It was never meant to be monotonous and one more drone on day after day after day of the same. Life with Christ was never meant to be this watered down, comfortable life that we just checked in our hours to get through to the next day. Life with Christ has always meant to be exciting and adventurous and compelling. Because what happens is when we say yes to following Christ, it changes everything. It shakes us up and something different is happening. Something in our heart and something in our life and something in our thinking. Life with Christ was never supposed to be boring. It was always supposed to be right out there at the edge, beyond of our capabilities, saying, God, I'm trusting you to do this. And if you don't show up, I'm going to look stupid. It was always supposed to be these moments that's way beyond our comfort level and what we feel good at, because we're trusting in God to give us what we need to see what could happen next. It's supposed to make us nervous. It's supposed to make us uncomfortable and outside of our comfort zones and outside what we're used to and outside just one more watered down day checking in to get through our life. It's supposed to be exciting and adventurous and push us to the edge of what we are capable of. But here's the question we have to ask. The one that really pokes at my heart when I read this. When was the last time I was that excited about Jesus Christ? When was the last time that I was so curious about something I learned that I couldn't wait to spend more time with him? When was the last time that Christ confronted my heart and challenged me with something and I couldn't help but talk to somebody else because I was struggling with it, and it got me out of my monotonous life and it made me think about something different? When was the last time I was so excited about Jesus Christ that I couldn't help but talk about him? I couldn't help but talk about what I was learning, and I couldn't help what was sharing going on in my heart. Because just as excited as Andrew was to go and talk to his brother and have his brother meet Jesus and bring him along on this adventure and get to know him and see what he would do, Christ wants to stir up that same kind of excitement in our life. He wants to shake us out of this regular routine that we fall into, that we're just so used to depending on what we can always do, that we never try something too hard, that we never try something new, that we never shake ourselves out of the routine to see what God might do when we are fully dependent on him. Life with Christ is supposed to be compelling and exciting and shake us out of the monotonous routine that life can fall into. And here's the truth. Some of us are here today because somebody got excited about Jesus Christ and brought us along. Some of us are where we are because we had a friend or a family or somebody that we knew that was so excited about Jesus that they said, you have to come and see. You have to learn about him too. And Christ wants to stir up that excitement in us, that adventurous spirit that goes where he's going, that disrupts our day-to-day routine and says, this is exciting. This is where we're going. Who are you going to bring with you? Who are you compelled to say, you have to see what Jesus is going to do next? You have to come along. You don't want to miss what God is going to do. Because when life with Christ is an adventure, when we truly, really feel that, we can't help but be excited about it. We can't help but feel on the edge of our seats waiting to see what God is going to do next. But for life with Christ to feel that way, that adventurous, that excitement, that energy, it has to happen when we spend time with him and we go where he was going and we go and see what he is going to do next. Here's the last thing that I want us to see. Towards the end of the book, John kind of is wrapping up everything that's going on. And in chapter 20, he says this. He said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which aren't written in this book. At the end of the book, he says, look, there's too many. It would fill up book after book after book after book if I wrote all of them down. But these are written, these things that I said, they're written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John says, let me tell you why I'm writing all of these things down. Let me tell you while I'm putting all of these words here, that you might meet Jesus Christ and believe in him. That by meeting Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world, the one who came to bring us to God, that you might believe him, and in believing in him, you might have life in his name. He said the point of learning all of these things about Jesus, it's not just to build up more knowledge. It's not just to make us more religious or more morally upright or to argue with people to believing that the Bible is true. It's not so that we can prove ourselves right and everybody else wrong. He said, here's why I want you to get to know Jesus Christ. Because when you meet him, when you believe in him, that is the place that we find our very best life. He said, that's the space where our best hope comes from. That's the area where our very best futures lie. And friends, as we spend these weeks getting to know Christ more, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that every single one of us will hear our awesome Christ calling us by name, saying, won't you come and see? That whatever this next adventure Christ is calling us to, we'd have the courage to say yes to following him and seeing what it is that he might do next. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help us. I pray, Father, that we would see and hear these words of John and that you would help connect us to Christ in them. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have a longing, a desire in our hearts to know you more. I pray, Father, that just as these first guys came and followed you, you would stir up in us a passionate desire to follow you more fully than we've ever followed you before. I pray, Father, that as we follow you into the future and we live life in this adventurous place, that you would give us the courage, the strength, the might, the hope to be the men and women that you've called us to be. Father, I pray that you would help us be the church that you've gifted us to be, that we might exist to point people to you. And I pray, Father, that as we find you, as we believe in you, you might do a good work in us, through us, and that our lives would be better than they ever could have been without you. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.